7 this morning, verses 5 through 7. We've been looking at some practical one-word commands, if you will. And on Tuesday morning, we looked at the word focus. And on yesterday morning, we looked at the word embrace. Well, we're going to skip over a couple verses this morning and come to verses 5 through 7 to kind of continue along our practical journey on how we can live our lives more effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ as Christians. And even as we consider these messages, we consider it how it's good for us even as individuals. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, what is needed even in your life? All right, so Jude chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Jude has just greeted the recipients to his letter. He's wished upon them mercy, peace, and love, and he's told them they need to contend for the faith, verses 3 and 4. There are some bad people that are coming in, some false teachers that are coming in, and they are wreaking havoc in the churches. They are trying to twist and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in verses 5 through 7, Jude is giving us a little bit of a glimpse into the lives of these people by showing us past generations. And by showing us these past generations, he's also showing to us some of the sins in these past generations' lives that were finding their ways into the lives of these false teachers. So why we take the time to look at them? Because these are sins that can easily come into each one of our lives if we're not careful. The word for today is purge. The word for today is purge. So that's your title for the message, purge. And in verses 5 through 7, Jude gives us these words, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Three verses. There's three groups identified here in these verses. There is the wilderness generation, the children of Israel. Those are the ones who came up out of the land of Egypt, and they were supposed to go into the promised land, but remember they got scared, the 12 spies went in, 10 were bad, 2 were good, and the people of Israel believed who? The 10 spies, and they did not believe that God could win the battle for them. So as a result, everybody 20 years and up had to wander in the wilderness until they were dead, except for 2 people, Caleb and Joshua. And so this is the wilderness generation that Jude here is talking about in verse 5. These are the angels that kept not the first estate. There's another group mentioned here. And then the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what's interesting, as we look at these three examples today, as we look at these three sins, they're different groups in different places of history, but they actually act as a cycle, if you will. That if we give in to the first sin, it won't be long until we go to the next one, and it won't be long until we go to the following one. So it's almost like a slippery slope. You're on a hill, and you start to slide. Well, you're going to start sliding down further and further and further. That's how sin seeks to operate in each one of our lives, in the lives of humans. It's because you take one step away from God, and soon you'll be taking the next step. We've shared about Romans chapter 1, about the society that would go into all this immorality, and they just didn't wake up one day and decide to go do it. It says when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. There's a heart, if you will, in them of ingratitude. And this is why we've shown that it's very important for each one of us that if we're going to live our lives as Christians as we ought to live, we ought to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude says to focus on your standing, on your assurance, and on your calling. This is why if we're going to engage in the spiritual battle in which we're in today, we not only need to focus, but we need to embrace what God has given us. God's mercy to us, God's peace to us, God's love to us. And then we come here to purge. But it's important to realize, my friends, that if we don't take the time to focus on what God's done for us, if we don't take the time to embrace on what God has given to us, we're not going to take the time to purge out of our life that sin that God wants out of our life. All right? If we're about living for ourselves, obviously, we're not going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're about living for ourselves, then we will allow for perhaps one or a couple or all of these sins that we find here in Jude chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, just allow them to inhabit our life, and we tolerate them and we imbibe in them. These sins, though, will keep us as Christians from living effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ. The first and foremost of these sins we will look at in the wilderness generation of the children of Israel will actually keep the individual who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, it will keep them from coming to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important that we consider this command to purge. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for everybody coming out here this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the week that you have given us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in each one of our hearts. Lord, I pray that you even continue to work in mine as I would speak, and that we would all be receptive to what you'd have for us today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you do a great work in these young men and women's life here today, and that they would allow themselves to be used for your honor and for your glory. Blessed in our time we have together. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I believe that God calls on us as believers in Jesus Christ, God calls on us as Christians to purge our lives of the crippling outplaying of sin cycle. Sin has a cycle. Sin will seek to take us down its cycle, but we need to make sure we purge our lives from it. We ought, as Christians, to purge our lives of sin's crippling lures. The man who does not take away unnecessary springtime growth on his fruit trees is going to find that the tree will spend its energies on all the new branches over against maximizing the most fruitful harvest. This same concept with fruit trees is the same for Christians, and that is this. If we don't take time to purge our lives of the sin or of the unnecessary things in our life, we will not be able to maximize our functionality for the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be able to maximize our fruitful harvest. We go out, you go out into the fruit orchard, into the trees, and you'd prune off some of the branches. Even trees that you have growing up, we've got some fast-growing trees on the one side of our yard back in Michigan, and they average on growing 6 feet a year, and now they're about 30 feet tall. But as you see in the springtime, there's new branches always shooting up. So if you want to help that tree in the way it needs to grow, you're going to cut off the excess branches. My friends, it's the same thing in our Christian life, that a lot of the times in our lives we get bogged down by this world. We get bogged down by things in life, by sins, by things that would beset us from living for Christ, and we need to get rid of them. What's the ultimate goal for each Christian? Romans 8:28-29, to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made more like him. That means it's less of me, it's more of Christ. That means there's going to be, if you're trying to be more like Christ, it's getting rid of the impurities, if you will. When gold goes through a refiner, it goes through the heat, the impurities arise to the surface, and they take off those impurities. Why? So the process that the gold might come out pure. That ought to be our lives, my friends, that we ought to come out pure for the Lord Jesus Christ. To say, well, what are the three sins that we need to make sure to purge our lives of? Number one, we need to purge our life of unbelief. We need to purge our life of unbelief. Verse number 5, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. That believed not. Here comes this wilderness, here comes the children of Israel. They come up out of the land of Egypt. They've seen God cripple the nation of Egypt. They've seen God cripple Egypt's army in the Red Sea as the Red Sea has come over them and destroy the army there. And when they go to go into the promised land, they don't believe that God can do what he says. This generation suffers, if you will, from the sin of unbelief. Now, this one's actually a very prevalent sin in our lives, just to cut to the chase, because the reality is we probably, at times, and maybe more than we would like to admit, suffer from this sin of unbelief. What does a sin of unbelief do? It doubts the person of God. It doubts the person of God. The Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. God had done some great things for the nation of Israel, but they doubted the person of God. They thought when it came up against the Canaanites that they would have to throw out of the land, they didn't think that God could do it. Now, it brings us to a very important question. Which arrangement of two words best encapsulate each one of our lives? Do we go around life believing that God can do what he says, or do we go around life and say, can God do it? I don't really know if God can do it. And we start to wallow in that sin of unbelief, where we begin to doubt the person of God. Israel was witnesses, the nation of Israel was witness to the greatness of God, but they were casualty to the skepticism of man. God has done a great work in your heart. You ever had that come to place where God has done a great work in your heart, and it feels like you're on a mountaintop, and then you come down the mountaintop and poof, somebody blows you. Oh, you can't really be serious. You're going to do that with your life. And know what we do? We're like, oh, yeah, I think you're right. I can't really do that. But what did the Lord tell us just maybe a day or a few days prior? Has he worked in our life that we can do this? And then we allow the skepticism of man. We allow others around us to try to project on us, and then we kind of fall into the sin of unbelief. You know what? I thought God could, but I really don't know if he can. This week is a very important week for each one of you young people, because you'll make decisions for the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll make decisions for God, that if you come away from camp and go back to your homes even the next week, you might, if you will, almost feel like you're coming down a mountaintop. You're coming back down to the normal thoroughfare of life. And it's easy at that time. It's easy when you get back into something normal, something comfortable, just to kind of just fall back in the same rut. I don't know about you, but that can be for my case. And I can testify to that over the years, that it's easy to fall back into a rut. And what do we do in that rut? Rather than believing God would do what he said he would do, we begin to become a casualty to man's skepticism. When we said God can, all of a sudden it's, well, can God? Can God? They were a people who saw the physical but missed the eternal. Egypt was gone from Israel geographically. They were out of the land of Egypt. But Egypt wasn't gone from them spiritually. Were obviously still in the hearts and minds of the people of Israel. You know, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been rescued from hell's fire. You have been rescued from the judgment that is coming upon the world and those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why is it then that sometimes we as Christians, we've been rescued from it, but what do we find ourselves doing? We find ourselves going back into the sins of the world and enjoying them, imbibing in them, tolerating them. My friend, we ought not to do that. Do you believe that God is always watching? Now we might say, well, yes, I believe that. You know, I believe that God is always watching. Do we believe that God is always watching us? Do we believe that? Because if we actually believe that God is always watching us, that should help shape our lives and our actions and our speech and what we do and say and think about. But a lot of the times, we can chart our actions, if you will, to be disobedient to God because we didn't believe who God is and that God is actually watching us. Most notably, what happens before we suffer from the sin of disobedience, before we decide to disobey God, we're already suffering from the sin of unbelief, where we don't believe that God's actually watching, where we don't believe that God will actually do what he says he will do. It doubts the person of God, but then it will make wandering the child of God. It will make wandering the child of God. You say, well, how does this happen, Daniel? The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. They didn't believe that God could do it. They doubted God. They said, God, I don't think you can really throw out the Canaanites in for us. God, I don't really think you can solve this problem for me. God, I don't really think you can help me through this obstacle. God, I really don't think you can help me through this difficult time. What happens when we have the sin of unbelief in our mind? We begin to doubt the person of God, and then it'll make wandering the child of God. What happened to Israel? They lost purpose. Everybody over the age of 20, except for Caleb and Joshua, wandered for the 40 years in the wilderness until every single last one of them was dead. They didn't believe that God could do what he said he could do. They didn't believe that God could use them to bring about great victories over in the land of Canaan against the enemies that were deserving of the judgment of God. They didn't believe that, and because they didn't believe that, their lives were useless. They wandered aimlessly. My friend, this is very important. God wants to use each one of us for his honor and for his glory. But if we say, well, Daniel, God couldn't use one person. God can't use me. Hold on. What do you see happening here? I'm starting to suffer from what? The sin of unbelief. God can. God wants to use me. But if I make the decision in my head that God can't use me, I'm going to doubt the person of God, then what am I going to end up doing? I'm going to end up not living for God. I'm going to end up living for myself in me, like the nation of Israel in the wilderness generation, will wander aimlessly. We'll go after our own pursuits. We'll go after our own selfish pursuits. And we might feel like we gain accolades, but what did we do in light of eternity? Nothing. Why? Because we suffered from the sin of unbelief when we doubted the person of God, which then made wandering the child of God. You say, well, Daniel, the nation of Israel, God killed them off. Now, are you telling me that God is actually going to destroy me, that he's going to actually kill me? Well, that's not necessarily the point right here. But I will tell you this, your testimony for Christ will undoubtedly be destroyed. It will definitely be destroyed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Demas was a man who had served with the Apostle Paul. But what did Paul say of Demas later on? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, having loved the pleasures of this pleasant present world. He had suffered, if you will, from the sin of unbelief. Serving God wasn't worth it all. But my friends, we ought to remind ourselves of what the hymnist said, that, you know, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Everything in life will be worth it all. But we cannot allow ourselves to be beset by that besetting sin, if you will, of unbelief. Hebrews 12:1 says, the sin which doth so easily beset us. Remember hearing an evangelist say one time, and he talked about this passage, and saying that he believed that this besetting sin, the sin which doth so easily beset us, was actually the sin of unbelief, something that the nation of Israel had suffered from, as evidenced in the book of Hebrews in the earlier chapters, as the author lays it out, that they entered not in because of unbelief. And unbelief can really beset us. It can really keep us off the racetrack of our Christian life that God wants us to be on. We're prone to wander. It's the reality of life, my friends. The hymnist said, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin so long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. And maybe this song would speak to our hearts as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd say, I've been living for myself. I don't believe that God can actually use me. I'm suffering from the sin of unbelief. And now I feel like I'm wandering around aimlessly without any purpose in life. It's an invitation. Let's come back to God. Maybe you're here today, though, my friend, as an unbeliever, and you do not know 100% sure that you're on your way to heaven when you die. The sin of unbelief is keeping you from that place to say that, I know, sure I'm a sinner, sure I'm a bad person, but I actually don't believe that I need Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I actually don't believe that I really needed Jesus to go to the cross and that he rose again from the grave. That's all fine and dandy, that stuff, but you know what? I don't really believe that had to happen for me. That thought process, that heart set, that mindset will take us down to the pathway of hell because we've suffered from the sin of unbelief. We'll doubt the person of God. It will make us wandering as individuals in this world today. So what's the lesson? Number one, we've got to purge our life of unbelief. Say that with me. Purge our life of unbelief. Second truth, purge your life of disobedience. Purge your life of disobedience. Verse number 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Jude gives us these angels who have kept not their first estate as an example of a group that has been disobedient. Back when God created the heavens and the earth, everything was good, everything was perfect. And then it came into Lucifer's mind that he wanted to be like the Most High God and his five infamous, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will be like the Most High God. He led a third of the angels from heaven with him in this disobedience, in this rebellion against God. And the reality is, disobedience is going to flourish in the place of discontentment. Disobedience will flourish in the place of discontentment. They kept not their first estate. They had heaven, but they believed Satan's lies. My friends, the place that God has placed you is the place that God has for you. Be obedient to where God has you. Be obedient where God has you right now. A lot of time we want to look over on the other side and say, oh, the grass is so much green over there. If only, if only, if only. Well, reality of the matter is, God has us right here, right now, where he has each one of us. And God wants us to be obedient. If we don't believe that God has us right here, right now, for a purpose, we're going to end up living for ourselves. But hold on, backtrack. If we're not believing that God has us here for a time and place and purpose as this, and right here, right now, for this purpose, what are we suffering from already? The sin of unbelief. Very good, sir. The sin of unbelief. And what is that sin of unbelief then going to come forward in our life as? Disobedience. I don't believe that God actually has my best intentions in mind, so I'm going to live how I want. The devil came as a serpent to Eve and said, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He threw in a little word there. Every tree? It's only one tree, I know, but I'm going to slight it a little bit. Did God really say that? Did you know that if you eat of this tree, you will actually be like God, knowing good and evil? Almost the devil tries to incite in her this place of discontentment. And when we have this thought process come to our mind, this place of discontentment, we begin to wonder if God really has our best intentions in mind. And we start to chart down this pathway of disobedience. When we choose to disobey, it will eventually captivate us to a place of delusion. It will captivate us to a place of delusion. Look what the Bible says. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So, the angels which kept not their first estate, the angels that decided to be disobedient, they received a consequence. They received judgment from God right away. He's reserved unto them in everlasting chains under the judgment of the great day. There's a lot wrapped up in that, but primarily we just want to consider this idea of what they did as disobedience. And because of their disobedience, it bound them to their consequence, if you will. They got chains, and they could not change their fate, if you will. My friends, you are free to do whatever you want to do. You can make whatever choice you want to make, but your choices will have consequences. Your choices will have consequences. Now, there is a very distinct difference between us and the angels, and that is this, is that we are redeemable, the angels are not. When they disobeyed, they got their reward. But when Adam had sinned, God stepped in and gave the promise of Messiah that would come and pay the price of all mankind's sin. He gave them a second chance. He gave us a second chance. He's allowed us to be redeemable, that we can come back to God, that we can come back to God. Disobedience will give you the chain of consequences from which you will never be able to free yourself. Look at David. His sin with Bathsheba and a baby he could never bring back. It was a time when kings should have gone to war. David stayed back at Jerusalem. David went up on a housetop. David saw Bathsheba. Improper, she was bathing up on the housetop. David decided to inquire after her. David decided to bring her in. David decided to have an improper adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. When he found out that Bathsheba was having a baby, he decided to try to cover his tracks. So he sends for Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, has Uriah come back home. And when Uriah doesn't do what David really wants him to do, he sends Uriah back out into the battle, sends him out in the front, and has Uriah killed in the battle. The baby comes. Nathan comes to David, gives him a story. David said, that man will definitely be judged. And Nathan looked at him and said, David, you're the man. David had made choices where God said to David, David, the consequence of this is the baby's going to die. David could choose what he wanted to do. He is still labeled as a man after God's own heart. But in this instance, he had messed up badly. He chose what he wanted to do, but he could not choose his consequences. He could never bring his baby back that he had had with Bathsheba. Our consequences will come to the actions that we choose. Well, I feel like I can get away with everything in life. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day you will stand before God one day. Because you chose not to come to him obeying and trusting in the Savior that God offers to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will face a Christless eternity in the lake of fire. There will be nothing you can do then to change the course. Yes, at that point in time, you will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it will be a little too late by that time. And you'll spend your eternity forever and ever in the Christless eternity in a lake of fire. And God doesn't want any of that to happen for any of us. As a believer, as an individual, always be sure of this promise that God gives in the book of Numbers, that be sure your sin will find you out. Because it will do that. Notice what's happening. Jude is giving to us. There's a group that suffered from the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief will lead to the sin of disobedience from another group. And then he gives us this third group that is suffering from the sin of immorality. Truth number three, purge your life of immorality. Purge your life of immorality. Number one, purge your life of unbelief. Number two, purge your life of disobedience. Number three, purge your life of immorality. These are three separate sins by which we need to purge our lives from. But my friends, these act as a downward cycle. disbelieve God, that God isn't who he really says he is, it's not going to be long before you go to the sin of disobedience. And when you decide to disobey God and go your own way, mark this down, be assured that it's not going to be long before you go down to the next phase in this sin of immorality. Verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Jude identifies the full cycle of unbelief, disobedience, and now immorality from these past historical figures. And he's showing to us not to go down this pathway. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah indeed did receive God's judgment. You might be familiar with the story of Abraham and Lot. And Lot had to go into this. Lot told his family that, hey, judgment is coming. Lot's a story in of himself. The Bible calls him a just man, but he had his righteous soul vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. To such an extent that the only three people that came out with him, his son-in-laws mocked him, didn't believe him. It was his wife and his two daughters, and his wife ends up turning around, looking back when they were told not to, turns into a pillar of salt, and then his two daughters end up having incestuous relationships with their father that brought about the godless nations of the Ammonites and the Moabites. And the realization here is that... Who was the Ammonites, wasn't it? You gave me a look, and I started to doubt myself. I think it was. The Amalekites were another group. Those are, I think it's the Ammonites and the Moabites. If it's wrong, tell me later today, okay? But the Ammonites and the Moabites, what I'm saying though is, Lot did not have an influence. Lot did not have a godly influence. This was the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. What were they imbibing in? A lot of immorality. To give you a very blunt picture of what it was like, when those two angels, when those two men came into the city to warn Lot, Lot got them in their house, there came men of the city banging on Lot's door and saying, come on, bring us out the men that we may, the Bible says, know them. The word know here is not the word, oh, we just want to get to know them. They wanted to have homosexuality with these men. And Lot says, don't do this evil, but I have two daughters that have never known man. I'll bring them out and you do whatever seems good to you. We're like, what in the world is wrong with you, Lot? What kind of dad are you? Lot, you are sick. This is the type of depravity that was in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. You say, well, Dan, phew, I'm safe from that. Don't worry about that. I'm not ever going to go down that path. But it's a cycle, my friends. When you suffer from the sin of unbelief, when you then suffer from the sin of disobedience, that you're going to live how you want to live, it's not going to be long as you go down this slippery slope that you're going to be suffering from the sin of immorality. It begins with giving in. They gave themselves over to fornication. This is what Sodom and Gomorrah is known through the annals of history, sexual perversion of every kind. This is actually what the false teachers that were coming to the churches were saying. Now that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do all these things and it's okay. And Jude said, hold on, time out. That is wrong. That is not correct. We begin to give in on a device, if you will, a disobedience fueled by the unbelief that God is not watching now driving us towards immorality. So it's not physical, mind you, it's perhaps just visual, or it's perhaps just audible. But these avenues are still a deadening agent. Jesus said that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart. That which we allow visually, that which we allow audibly in our ears will eventually lead into a physical act. And this is what is being warned against here as they gave themselves over to fornication. The Bible says flee fornication. The Bible says neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed in 1 Corinthians 10:8. The realization is that those in Sodom and Gomorrah began to give in and then they accelerated with going after. They went after strange flesh. The idea there is they were going after this sexual perversion, men with men, women with women, doing that which is unseemly. Reality is, they were already in violation against God's command with fornication, so going after strange flesh is a further departure down sin cycle. Sodom was at a low, and any nation, my friends, celebrating homosexuality is at a low and near to judgment. This was the case for Sodom and Gomorrah. This was the case for the Roman Empire. This was the case for the nation of Judah definitely during the time of Josiah. This was the case for the Canaanite nations whom God had thrown out for the nation of Israel as they would come in. This is even the case for our land today in which we live today. The Sodom and Gomorrah of Jude 1:7 are brought to life by Romans 1 downward progression of a society departing from God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Their acts, if you will, it is physically to the body going after a new high, giving into fornication, then accelerating it with going after strange flesh. It is physically to the body what alcohol and drugs do to the individual and drink, going for that new high. You go onto something, you try to get a high, and it's not going to be long before you try that high that you experience. It's a deadening agent now. You don't get the high anymore, so you go for something harder. You go for something harder. What drugs does even to the mind is the same thing what music, what worldly music can do to our mind, rock music can do to our mind. We start off with soft rock, something very soft, something very subtle. It gives us something, but we have to go harder and harder and harder to get that same hit that we had from the stuff we had been listening to. The reality is, we can allow fornication into our minds through visual. We can allow it through audible in our ears, but it's there nonetheless. And we need to purge our life from it. My friends, Jude gives us a warning. Three things. Purge your life of unbelief. Purge your life of disobedience. Purge your life of immorality. Say that with me. Purge your life of unbelief. Purge your life of disobedience. Purge your life of immorality. Because these act as what? A downward cycle. Starts with the unbelief, goes to the disobedience, goes to the immorality. The question is, my friend, where are you today? So, Dan, I'm not down to number three. Maybe number two. Maybe I'm kind of playing around with number three in a little way in the audible visual. Or maybe I'm here right at number one and I don't really believe God is watching or God can use me. Or God has a plan for my life. I don't know where you are, my friends, but God knows where you are. And if the Lord's spoken to your heart, take some time, grab your counselor and talk to them and say, hey, can you pray with me? Can you help me out with this? And let's live, change life, Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been able to have together. Bless as we go about our day. And I pray that you bless the time of games and fellowship. And help us to consider what you've had for us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.